Pastor Mike, man, you guys are super blessed by him. I mean, having him out here. I mean, we know from the scripture that the Lord has given us spiritual gifts to bless the body, and you guys have a really neat spiritual gift here in what the gifts that Pastor Mike has. And he's on our board of directors at Calvary Rio Rancho. I'm one of the pastors there, and so, you know, been in several meetings, had several things that are really difficult to struggle through in ministry and life and godliness. And he's been in the midst of some of those. And to have his wisdom and input has always been a blessing. And I love the freshness and the newness that he brings to that table specifically and to life in general. And I just love his heart, and I love his heart for you guys and the church and for the gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the guy he's got so much energy. I'm way younger than him, and it's hard for me to keep up with him. We were at a pastor's conference one time, and here we are, we're all rooming together. There's like six or seven of us staying in the same room because of how the dorms were set up, and during the schedule for the day, which those are always crazy busy, it's like you're going from, you know, sun up to sundown and even after. And but they have kind of some of these optional things that you can do after the last session. And one of them was like, hey, you know, this worship team's going to have a little concert in the coffee shop that's on campus. And, you know, so you can go over there, you know, that starts at like 11 or something. I'm like, dude, that's past my bedtime, bro. I'm in bed by then, you know? And so, you know, here's Pastor Mike, right? He's like, bro, are you going to go? Are you going to go to that? I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm going to bed. And so sure enough, you know, I hear him come in, and it's like 1 a.m. I'm like, dude, what? You know, and then he's one of the first ones up and has his coffee. He has to have his coffee. I'm like, bro, you don't need coffee, my friend. Don't need coffee. He's got so much energy. I just love him. And so I'm glad that you guys have a good, godly man who and his wife who are pouring into you. Because that's not always the case with other churches, you know? And so you guys are really privileged, and I hope you guys really thank the Lord for that and pray for them. So glad to be here this morning with you and to be in the Word and to be able to share with you all this morning. So one of my favorite things to do is to teach, and such a blessing and a privilege. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I kind of stumbled upon this passage, if you will. I mean, it's all the Lord, but I was studying for a different teaching, and I came across this section of Scripture. I know I've read, you know, 1 and 2 Thessalonians many, many times. Such a great couple of books or letters to the church in Thessalonica. But as I was reading it this time, it was all the more fresh to me because we had really, in the church I attend, had gone through an in-depth study of the book of Acts. And, you know, as you guys know, I mean, the book of Acts is kind of the New Testament history book, if you will. I mean, the whole Bible's history. But really, where it's taking you through several events over, you know, several years that give you context of some of the letters that are written, Paul's letters and so on. But what struck me is as I was reading this, I'm like, wow, this is amazing, because I knew the history, and then going back and reading Acts chapter 17, which is kind of the context for what we're going to be talking about today, and what took place, what happened, how Paul and his companions were encouraged by the sufferings of these other believers. And so I hope it's a blessing to you as well. But just as a little bit of background, Thessalonica is located, it's a city, it's located in Greece. In fact, there's still people living there today, which is kind of cool because that's not always true of the locations that are in the scripture, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah for one. but you know, like there's other places like Ephesus, you know, that you know, there's not people living in that old school town of Ephesus, but there is people still living in Thessalonica today, or as it's called, Thessalonike. Now, but at the time that this was written, the estimated the population of Thessalonica to be around 200,000 people. That's a lot, and especially for back then. And so Paul and Silas are going on one of their missionary journeys, and they're, of course, what are they doing? They're bringing the good news of Jesus to people everywhere they go. And along the road, they go to Philippi, where they're imprisoned, and then their chains are loosed, and they end up leading the prison jailer and his family to the Lord, and then they continue on in their journeys, and they come to this place called Thessalonica. And while they're there, some interesting things happened. But from Acts chapter 17, as they're preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, it says this in Acts 17, verse 4, it says, "And some of them, meaning the Jews, were persuaded," because they would preach in the synagogue, "and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." And so there's this wonderful revival, spiritual revival that takes place in Thessalonica. And people are coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're coming to be freed from the bondage of sin and the coming wrath of God, and to have that hope of heaven and eternity. But as is the case often, or as was the case oftentimes with Paul and his preaching, some of the Jews were unhappy with this message of Paul and his company. And in this case, they formed a mob and created a riot. And so they actually drug out Jason, one of the believers in Thessalonica, and some of the other believers from his home out into the street, and they're accusing them, and they're saying, "Hey, you're guilty of worshiping what you call another king." And of course they were. They were worshiping the one and true King, Jesus. But they were accusing them of, "Hey, you're turning away from the king Caesar," right? And they end up throwing them in prison. They get released later on bail. And Paul and his companions are like, "Hey, man, we got to continue in our journeys in bringing the good news of Jesus to others." And so they continue on their travels. And Paul and his companions go to Berea and then Athens and Corinth. And there had been several people who've given their lives to the Lord along the way. And Paul experienced, and his companions experienced, the high highs, but also the low lows. I mean, what a privilege to see people coming to the Lord, surrendering their lives to Jesus, but how hard it was to experience and be on the receiving end of violence against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they often were. I mean, you read about Paul's life and how he suffered and being beaten and shipwrecked multiple times and being imprisoned, and the sufferings were great that they went through. But as Paul comes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, I'm forced to sympathize with Paul, as the Lord really just revealed to me the human element of what him and his company experienced. I mean, they were human beings just like us. I think we can kind of put them on a pedestal and be like, "Oh, well, it's the Apostle Paul. He walks on water." I'm like, no, dude, Jesus walks on water, okay? But he's just a man. Paul is just a man just like us. And he has feelings, and he has hurts and pains and sorrows and difficulties just like us. And as he's going through all of this, and he'd seen these Christians, these baby Christians being persecuted for their faith in Thessalonica, he goes to Athens, and he is with the philosophers and trying to compete with them. And there's not a whole lot of fruit there, it doesn't appear. And then he comes to Corinth, and he preaches in the synagogue, and the Jews are like, don't want any of that. Some of them, there was a few that believed. And if you kind of read between the lines, it appears that Paul kind of hangs his head and is like, I'm done with this. And the Lord speaks to him this word from Acts 18, 9 through 10, he says, Paul, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he spent a year and a half there in ministry, one of the longest places that he stayed at in his entire ministry for the Lord. And I love that. And 1 Corinthians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. But it's from Corinth, all that to say this, it's from Corinth that he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And but today, what we're going to be talking about is the preparation and perseverance of the believer, specifically as it applies to trials, troubles, suffering, and persecution. And so an outline for this section of Scripture, we're just going to read the first 8 verses, and that's what we're going to be studying today of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But here's just a real quick outline, and this is what we're going to be following, is that verses 1 through 5 is the concern that Paul has for the church. The concern that Paul has for the church. Verse 6 is the truth that he learns about his concerns for the church. Verse 7 through 8 is the result of that truth. The result. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's all stand together for the reading of the word. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to be here today, gathered as your people in worship of you, to bring our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our joys, our hopes, our dreams before you, and to sit at your feet, to cast all of our cares upon you, to be able to receive from your word the good treasure in it. Lord, that you would encourage us by it, that you would give us peace in the days that we live in, that we would cling to you with every fiber of our being. We look forward to the day that you're coming back for your church. We look forward to being with you in heaven. But in the meantime, Lord, have your way in us. Teach us, Holy Spirit, now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's message is Dig a Deeper Foxhole. Dig a Deeper Foxhole. Now, some of you folks that have served in the military know exactly what that means. The rest of us might be like, what does a fox and a hole have to do with anything? But I want to talk to you about digging a foxhole from a military perspective. And in the military, you're taught how to dig what's called a foxhole. And a foxhole is a type of defensive position. It's earthwork constructed in a military context, which sounds really fancy. You ready? Here's what it means. It means You dig a hole real fast that you can fit in so you can have some cover from the bullets that come flying at you from the enemy. It's a pit usually dug in haste for individual cover from enemy fire. Now, in World War II, the 506 Parachute Infantry Regiment, 101st Airborne Division, known as Easy Company, dropped on D-Day, stood their ground in the Siege of Bastogne, and took Hitler's Eagle's Nest. And if anybody knew how to dig a foxhole, it would have been these gentlemen. In a real-life interview many years after the war, the men talk about digging foxholes as they held an area in Bastogne for 8 days in the cold December winter over Christmas in 1944, waiting for relief. And this is what they said. Quote, "To infantrymen in wartime, Earth is your best friend. You always dig a hole and get out of sight. We dug plenty of those. You'd be surprised how quick you can get through that hard ground when somebody's shooting at you and the shells are falling. You can make fast work of it. We just had to dig that hole. We always say we became experts on foreign European soil. We dug in. When the ground is frozen, it takes quite a while. You just chip it out, and by the time you get it done, they whistle for you that we're moving out, and you go someplace else and dig another one." And then Commanding Officer Winters said this, "We went through a couple of shellings in Bastogne that were earth-shaking. If you live through them, you remember them for the rest of your life. And I'm not sure you're the same for the rest of your life after you live through them." End quote. You know, as believers in Christ, we are in a spiritual battle. And we need to make sure that we have dug a proper foxhole so that we are ready when the bullets come flying, because they are flying. They are coming. We are in a war. And here's the kind of main theme and central emphasis of today's message, if you don't hear anything else, is that we need to dig deeper into God's Word as the pressing of trials come, and to trust Him, trust the Lord, that He will see us through, and that we need to be an example of godliness in the midst of hardship, because others are watching. Others are watching. So, verses 1 through 5, let's read it again, the concern, so that we can familiarize ourselves with the Scripture more. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." What was the concern Paul had for these believers in Thessalonica? The words, "your faith," occur 5 times in chapter 3 alone. In verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, 7, and 10. Your faith. Paul had a genuine concern for their walk with the Lord. Why? Well, verse 1, that first word there, "therefore," means because of this, because of what he just said. Because of what? Because Paul knew that they'd suffered great persecution from their own countrymen. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen." This is crazy. If you know your Bibles, church history, you know, if you've read the book of Acts and you've read the book of James specifically, you'll know that the Christians, the believers in Judea at the time, suffered great persecution. That when they stoned Stephen and they killed him, the believers were scattered. Great persecution was happening to them. But Paul compares the sufferings of the believers in Thessalonica to those Christians suffering in Judea. And so he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. They were concerned that by suffering persecution, that these baby believers would be in danger of turning from the faith. So they sent Timothy, a fellow co-worker, to establish and encourage them in their faith. The way that you stand your ground on the battlefield is by being established. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14 says that we should mature in the faith so that we are not blown around by every wind of teaching. And there's a lot of wind of teaching that's happening in our day to day. There's so much stuff going on. You don't even know what to believe. There's so much information coming at you. And if you didn't have trust issues before, you do now, right? And you have to take those thoughts captive, and you have to make them obedient to the Lord. And you have to say, Lord, what is true? Well, we know what's true. It's right in here. And so we go back to God, and we go back to His Word and the things that can be trusted, and we trust Him. We believe in Him. But how do we mature? How do we become established? Well, by being in God's Word and being discipled, to name a few. The way that you dig a deeper foxhole is this: preparation. Preparation. Listen to this quote from Charles Swindoll when he was talking about when he was a young lad and he was observing what was happening in World War II. He says, quote, "When I was a little boy, I knew nothing about the politics of war. I didn't understand why wars started or how they ended. The big question in my formative years during World War II was, how come the attack on Pearl Harbor happened that lazy, hazy, laid-back Hawaiian Sunday morning, the 7th of December, sometime before dawn? I didn't understand. As I read the records now, I do hear admissions like, we weren't ready. We never expected it. It was a genius plan. George Washington wrote decades ago, to be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace." End quote. If you are properly prepared for the battle you are in, there's less of a chance that you're going to become a casualty on the battlefield. You'll be prepared when those trials, tribulations, sufferings, and persecutions come. They're not going to take you by surprise. Why did Paul want to see their faith strengthened? Because he wanted them to be prepared for the battle. Verse 3 says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. That word shaken there in verse 3 means to be so emotionally disturbed that you're willing to give up your beliefs. So emotionally disturbed as to give up one's beliefs. We shouldn't be shaken by affliction. Afflictions shouldn't surprise us. There's a story of a young man who just got into the ministry as a young pastor, and he goes to a veteran pastor that he was working alongside with. And he goes to him, and in his wisdom, he says, "Sir, teach me, you know, if you could go back and you could tell your younger self something, What would it be? Tell me. Give me some words to help me in where I'm at. Some things that I can take to heart. And the man replied to him, and he said, "Don't take it personally." And the young man said, "Don't take what personally?" And the older gentleman said, "Don't take it personally when things get tough in the church. When you're attacked, or when you're tired, or when you're depressed. Things like that go with the territory," he said. "We're in a spiritual battle. When a soldier's shot at, he isn't shocked. His feelings aren't hurt. He doesn't peer over his foxhole at the enemy and says, 'Was it something I said?' He expects it. He plans on it. Are you shaken by afflictions this morning? Are you shaken? We all go through hard times and difficulties. And if you are, let me encourage you with one of my friends that I like to spend time with in the scripture. Maybe you've heard of him. His name's David. And I like to go to the Psalms, and I like to read, because it's just these prayers, these cries, these worship songs that come from the heart that are really honest and deep and real. And so many of them come and are birthed out of pain and hurt. But he says in Psalm 61, verse 1 through 2, he says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know, in a time where there's a lot of things that can't be trusted, a lot of unknowns out there, we have to go to something that we can trust and something that we do know to be true. And that's the Word of God. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our all in all. You know, we just sung a song that talks about Christ alone. Him. He's everything. He's all I need. Build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ so that you can stand in the midst of the storm. Because, you know, the wind blows. As it does. The rain comes. The big bad wolf huffs and puffs and blows. But if you've built the house of your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, then you're going to stand. You're going to stand strong. You're on a battlefield, whether you want to be or not. And I want to remind you that you serve the great I Am, the God of the universe, the God who created you. He knows you intimately and deeply. He loves you and He cares about you. And He's the same God who led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And when they thought that their lives were backed against a wall as they came to the Dead Sea, the Lord made a way. He parted the Red Sea, and He got them through. And it's God who brought you in, and it's God who's going to bring you through. The question is, on this battlefield that you're on, is have you dug a proper foxhole? Have you dug your foxhole? Have you dug into God's Word? Have you prepared your heart for the day of battle? We need something so much greater and more than just Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights with the Lord. We need to be in the Lord's Word all the time. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And we know from John 1:1 that, hey, Jesus is the Word. And so as we come and we come to this book, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And as we come to this book and we read it, something supernatural happens in our lives. And we're changed and we're equipped, the word says, for every good work. It's important. Let's feed on it every day. We don't go through a day without food very often. We shouldn't go through a day without the Lord's word. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Amen. I hope we all are. But in the same breath, I want to ask, then why are we so surprised by what's happening in our world today? Because didn't Jesus say that in the end there will be tribulation? I mean, you're going to have tribulation in this life, he said. He said there's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be earthquakes, but the end is not yet. Matthew chapter 24, he said those things. And so I think sometimes, now I am not discouraging you by any means, stretch of the imagination to stop waiting for the Lord, stop being excited for the coming of the Lord. We should be. We should be all the time. Because there's coming a day, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Coming a day when there's going to be a righteous government ruling and reigning on this earth in Jesus Christ. I can't wait. It's going to be Jesus himself ruling and reigning. But I think sometimes we get so forward to the Lord coming back that we get taken by surprise, like, why? Oh, I'm ready for the Lord to come back. It's so hard here. It's hard here. And he said it was going to be hard here. We say, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we forget that there's a lot of hard things that take place between now and then. But at the same time, we can pray, as John did at the end of Revelation, and he said, even so, Lord, come. Let's just be prepared. It's a good and faithful servant that's ready for his master to come home, right? Is always expecting his master to come home. He's always ready, drop of the hat, in a moment's notice. Newsflash, as a believer in Christ, you are in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle often manifests itself physically. Sometimes it can happen through tragedy and sickness, as in the case of Job. Sometimes it can manifest itself through other people, as it is in the case here. Here's Christians in Thessalonica having hardship from other people, but it's something that's happening spiritually. That's just a physical manifestation of a greater turmoil in the spiritual realm. And here's what I mean by that. Ephesians 6:12 is one of my favorite verses as a teenager growing up. And I mean, I had this cool like spiritual warfare poster on my roof. I'd wake up to it, you know, in the morning and stuff. And I just I don't know. I was so, you know, I don't know. It just excited me and just, you know, got me in the mindset of the battle we're in. But it says this, Ephesians 6:12 in the New Living says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." Now listen, I want to go back to that first couple words there real quick. That our battle is not against flesh and blood. If we thought in World War II that our real enemy was Hitler, then we were wrong. We were duped. Because our real enemy is Satan. Our real enemy is that dark force that is rising up against the Lord and his people, who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, Hitler was just a puppet in his hands. I mean, the Lord Jesus said, you know, if you're not for me, you're against me. And we often don't like to think like that. We like to, you know, play the middle ground, or we like to say, I don't have a master. Well, hey, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Well, hey, guess what? The only other team is Satan. And so if you're not playing for the Lord, you're playing for the enemy. And you're just a puppet in his, you know, doing his will. And we need to keep that in mind, because if Satan, the real enemy, if he can get your eyes focused on a person, then he has got you distracted. It's hard, man, in the days we're living in, you know. I mean, we like to look at people in power, authority, and that aren't making great decisions, and we like to, you know, shake the finger and all that. And hey, we should. Yeah, want to slap them. And you know what? There's this righteousness in our hearts that says, that's not right. That's not how Jesus would treat people. But we need to keep in mind that that's just a physical manifestation of a greater power that's and war that's going on, raging on spiritually. And if you can't pray for that person that you're shaking the finger at, there's a problem. And it's in here. I want all those folks to come to know the Lord. I've gotten to the place where, even though people in power sometimes frustrate me to no end, but I've gotten to that place where my heart really hurts for them. Because if they don't turn their lives over to Jesus, they're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. And they'll experience that casting into the lake of fire, as Revelation says, which is the second death. I don't want that for anybody. Not even my worst enemy. And to think of what the Lord can do in a changed heart for a person in power is pretty neat. And so that is my prayer, and I hope it's yours too. Okay, wasn't planning on talking about that, but there we go. Verse 3. No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Preparation provides for peace. Preparation provides for peace. There is a peace that comes when we face trials, when we are prepared for them. When we are properly prepared for them. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. And we go through and we pick apart the armor, and you know, one of them is the gospel of peace, you know, and you know, we pick all these things apart, and we like to focus on the armor and stuff. But here's the long and short of the armor. It's the Word of God. It's prayer. There's your equipping. It's being equipped by the Lord, spending time with Him, allowing Him to rule and reign in your life. Are you prepared for battle? Have you equipped yourself with the gospel of peace? Have you read and studied your Bibles so that these things don't take you by surprise? When you are prepared, you're not shaken by afflictions because you know they're coming. Man, we're going through something right now. I'll share with you briefly just in my own personal life and ministry, where we have some friends of ours that just stepped into ministry with the youth, and our youth group is like grown, it's doubled since they've kind of taken over, and me and my wife are discipling them, and we're pouring into them, and there's these amazing things happening. But with that is like this pressure. I mean, you know, some of it, you think like, why is all this happening at the same time? It seems like when it rains, it pours, that whole thing. And you're like, wow, this is crazy. Like, why couldn't this happen at different times? And man, I keep going back to God is doing something amazing in our families. He's doing something amazing in ministry. And of course, Satan's not happy with that. I remember this quote from, you know, Levi Lesko that said, when the people of God mobilize, so does the enemy. You know, and it's like, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. We're in a battle. I forgot. Let me put that armor back on, right? But like the song says, I mean, this is what really makes life with the Lord amazing, and that you wouldn't trade it for anything. It's not that Jesus makes life better. Why we choose Him, why we call on Him for salvation. It's because Jesus is better than life. Now, He makes life better in the sense that everything that we go through, which there's a lot of pain and suffering we go through, Jesus said we would. But the thing that makes life better in that sense is that we have a peace in our hearts through the whole thing. We have a promise of salvation that can't be taken away from us. We have something that can't be taken away from us, and that's God's love for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8 says. And that's worth everything. And so this song that sometimes maybe you guys have sung it, Here I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin, it says, there's a peace I've come to know that when my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul and I can say, it is well. Jesus has overcome. The grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. And that's all grounded and rooted in Scripture. And so we take those things, and how any situation that we're going through, no matter how dark and bleak it is, we have that hope, and we have that peace and promise of Jesus that can be trusted. And that's worth everything. John 16:33, Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's why Paul writes in Romans, I think chapter 8 again, where he says, you are more than conquerors, talking to believers. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus and Jesus has overcome the world. So the victory's won. But you know what? If you don't read your Bibles, you're not going to know what it says and you'll be taken by surprise when difficulties come. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And so Paul has this concern for the faith of these infant believers in Christ in Thessalonica. And you put in the human element of it. I mean, what would you be thinking if you're Paul and Silas and his company? You left this city where these baby believers had just been taken in the streets and persecuted for their faith. And wouldn't your heart be wondering, are they okay? Are they still walking with Jesus? Are they still trusting Him? You know, did they give in under the pressure of persecution? Did they say, hey, this following Jesus stuff is too hard, I'm out? Did they become like the seed that was sown among the rocky soil that Jesus talked about? That when the plant sprouted up, it quickly withered because it was scorched by the sun, because it had no root, meaning that even though people received the gospel with gladness, that they stumble because tribulation and persecution of the for the word's sake comes their way. Are they some of those people? Has all of our work for the Lord and the ministry, the things that we've suffered, has it all been for nothing? He's wondering if they might have fallen into temptation. By some means, the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain, he said. And here's another point, is that preparation provides protection. Preparation provides protection. When you are prepared in the Word of God, the tempter has a harder time tempting you. Ephesians 6 tells us to take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery arrows of the evil one when they come. And one of the ways that I battle with the enemy, as I'm sure you do too, is the battle of the mind up here. You know, we just talked about, hey, Ephesians 4 says, hey, you know, we need to mature in the faith, we need to grow up in the faith so that we're not tossed about with every wind of teaching. And but you know what, so many, I know that a lot of those things come from us to us from the outside, but so many times they can come through inside in your brain, in your head. Is God really real? Does he really love me? Can his word be trusted? Does God even care what I'm going through right now? And so I battle, that's one of my battlegrounds. Probably my biggest battleground is in the mind. And so here's one of my shields of faith that I pull up and where I rely on the Word of God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I need my heart and mind guarded often. So I go back to this verse all the time and then put these things into practice. Take my cares to the Lord. Read his word. And there's a peace that comes that can't be described or is really hard to describe. Words don't seem to do it justice. But have you, dear believer, prepared your heart and mind in Christ Jesus for the battle that you're in? Do you know that nothing can separate you from the power of God's great love for you? Have you dug a proper foxhole through preparation? So Paul's worried about, his concern. He's worried about the believers, their faith in the Thessalonian church. And he learns of the truth, and we see that in verse 6. So here's the truth. But now Timothy has come to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So this wonderful word comes back that to Paul that their faith has endured. One of the ways that we dig a deeper foxhole is perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance produces endurance. And you could say those are interchangeable. I'm using it anyway. Perseverance produces endurance. Difficulties help us exercise our faith. Trials, sufferings, persecutions, difficulties, they force us to answer the question, do I really believe what I believe? Because is it really faith if your faith's not tested? Verses 7 through 8 is the result. The result. Therefore, verse 7, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What Paul and his crew are saying here is that because these infant believers have stood their ground, staying true to the faith in the midst of persecution, that they are comforted in what they're going through. That they, because these infant believers are standing strong, that Paul and his company are encouraged, revived, refreshed, reinvigorated in their service to the Lord. And you know, as I was reading this several months ago, that is what struck me here and spoke so deeply to me, because, you know, if you put the human element into the word and into these people's lives, Paul and his company specifically, you know, here they are, they're discouraged. They've gone through so much pain, so much suffering, so much difficulty. And they've sent this word to, you know, to this person to go receive word about how these persecuted believers are doing. And these giants of the faith, I look at Paul, it's a giant of the faith. I know he's just a guy, but he went through so much in life. And, you know, shipwrecks and beatings and, you know, stoned and all so many terrible things. And he's in this place of really great discouragement. And he gets this word back that the church is standing strong. These little baby believers are staying true to Jesus in the midst of their persecution. And he and his company get this just joy overwhelming in their hearts. And here's our next point, is that perseverance produces encouragement. And you say, Aaron, I don't know what you're talking about, because when I am in the thick of it and I'm in the trials and sufferings and persecution and the difficulties and the pains of life, I don't feel very encouraged. I'm with you. I am right there with you. You know, sometimes the Lord will bring just this refreshing wind of His Spirit, sometimes through another person that just at this perfect moment gives me a perfect word I need to hear, and my heart's just lifted up, and I'm just like serving in that time with just a smile on my face. I'm like, yeah, you know, let's go. But most of the time, it's really a battle. It's really a struggle. But here's what I mean by that perseverance produces encouragement, is that depending on how you respond to those trials, difficulties, pains, sufferings, persecutions, you can either encourage others that are watching you go through those things, or discourage them by how you go through them. And in this case, these believers didn't know what was happening with Paul and his company. And they're being persecuted. I mean, here's this great guy, introduces us to the Lord, him and his company, and then they leave. And we're faced with people coming into our homes and ripping us out of our homes and putting us in prison, all for the namesake of Jesus Christ, who we trust as Lord and Savior. It would have been really easy for them to throw in the towel and say, man, I'm out. I'm going to go back to pledging allegiance to Caesar. This is hard. But little did they know that standing true to the faith and saying, no, this is the way. This is the hope of heaven. This is where the true God, where we are reconciled to Him, where we are made new in Him. This peace I have in here is not fake. It's real. And it's worth dying for. Little did they know that by them taking that kind of a stand, that some dude would come back from that company and they'd be able to say, you know, hey, how you doing? Oh, we're doing great, man. It's hard, but hey, we're hanging in there. Stand true to Jesus. Just that little thing and them going back could encourage some of the greatest men in the Scripture, if I can say that. And so it doesn't matter where you're at in life, how if you're a baby believer, you just came to know Jesus, or you've been walking with the Lord a long time, that you can encourage others by how you respond to those things that come your way. And we need that. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord as long as I can remember. You know, people like to ask me, like, hey, when did you give your life to Jesus? I'm like, I always say 6, because that's the first time in my mind I can recollect. I was in a classroom at Calvary Albuquerque, and you know, and, you know, they said, if anybody wants to, you know, give their life to Jesus, raise your hand. And all of our heads are bowed, you know, and I raised my hand, you know, and I was, I mean, I was even too scared to pray the prayer. I mean, the teacher prayed over me, you know, but I mean, I've been walking with the Lord ever since I can remember. I've always believed in him and I've always trusted him. But I had, in my own life, an instance like this. This gentleman comes into the bookstore at our church recently, a couple weeks ago. And he's from one of the reservations. And he comes in, he's looking for a Bible. And I mean, just like you guys do here, anybody new, you're just like, kind of like engulf them, you know, and overwhelm them, right? And just making them feel welcome. And so our church is like that too. And so we're just loving on people. And we're loving on him. And I mean, he's just meeting people right and left, staff and people, volunteers and everybody that's coming through the bookstore. And he's just like, I'm not going to be able to remember all your names, you know. And he was coming in for a Bible and he got a Bible. And then I invited him to church because he didn't have a home church. And he got totally overwhelmed with everybody loving on him on that Sunday. And he's been back ever since. And so we're really big into discipleship at the church I attend. And so we took him aside and we said, hey man, do you want to meet with me like once a week? Let's go through the Word together. He's like, yeah, that'd be awesome. Well, he gave his life to the Lord. He gave his life to Jesus. And he had gotten out of prison a few years ago. And while he was in prison, the Lord put him in a cell with a believer. And this believer is reading his Bible every day. He's talking about Jesus every day. And this guy's like, dude, I don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff anymore, you know. And here he is, 8 years later. And it comes full circle, and he gives his life to Jesus. And so here's this baby believer, and I'm taking him through some discipleship stuff, so just some basics of God and his Word. And I'm hearing his you know, what's going on in his life. And he was... He has a reputation on his pueblo. And it's not good because of what he used to do. And 3 times this in the last like 2 weeks, he shared with people basically this same thing where he said, you know who I used to be. You know that I'm feared by a lot of people around here. But he's like, there's one thing that not a whole lot of people know about me yet. And he says, I gave my life to Jesus. And that old life is gone. And I'm walking in a new life with the Lord. 3 people. And he's already brought one to church. One of them's supposed to be at church. Another one's supposed to be at church today. And I look at that, and he's facing some really hard things with some of these relationships that he's in and has and family. And I look at that, and I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and here's this infant believer, but I'm encouraged because of how he's responding to really hard things that he's going through. And so we can encourage others by the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we respond to hard stuff. All right, let me leave you with this. A little bit morbid of a statement, but I want you to process it and think about it and maybe be encouraged and challenged by it. It's been said, if you are on fire, people will come to watch you burn. The question is, what will they see? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, for these folks. I thank you for this little church here, this body of believers who trust in you, the one and only true God. And Lord, I know that they're no different than the rest of us, that they're facing hardships and pain and suffering and hurts and things that even are so difficult in the times we're living in. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them today, that you would help them to be prepared, that you would help them to suffer, Lord, valiantly for you, that the fire that they're putting out, Lord, would be so glorifying to you, that people, it'd be pointing to you. When people see them, that they wouldn't see them, but that they'd see you in them. that lives would be changed through how they respond to these difficulties. And give them that peace, Lord, that you promise your people from your word. We need that desperately. If we have that, we can get through anything if we have you. Lord, if there's some here today or listening later that don't know you, that want that peace, Lord, that they would cry out to you, that they'd give their heart to you, that they would say, God, I need you. Come into my life. Take me, change me, move me, use me all the days of my life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me, I'm just going to read a blessing over you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, a little bit further down from where we were reading, verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. God bless you guys. If you guys need prayer for anything, I'll be around, I'm sure. The pastors will be around too that are here. And so, you know, hopefully you guys have a blessed week. Thank you.